together. Come on. While I pray, no matter. You can't be breaking down and falling out. You're going to break out your prayer. Break out your word. You're going to break out some praise. Last time, when somebody clapped your hands, it's a wrap. That's all you got, that's all you got. Family, welcome to Real Talk with Pastor E and Minister Carolyn. Yes, we want you to join the variety of Real Talk discussions, dynamic principles based on messages and worship to our God with extravagant respect. And yes, here's the main disclosure here on the Now Network. Family, we are fully devoted to Jesus. We believe that the door of salvation is always open to those in search of the truth. And with open arms, our ministry demonstrates God's love and concern for our fellow man at every given opportunity. And yes, through works of charity and by actions in love, we feel that we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, and we will, yes, that's a promise, reach the lost and unsaved. Amen. We want to welcome this morning. We took a break last week. We had a lot going on in the community. We've done a great work in families and touching people. We're just gracious to be used by God, and we're also glad to have you here this morning with us here on Real Talk with Pastor E. Go ahead and give yourself a hand clap this morning. Celebrate you on this day. And as we've been challenging everyone connected to our network, this is Self-Restoration Weekend. We're working on ourselves to go deep, deep, deep back into some things that we may have overlooked and figured it went away. And then you see that person or you hear about that situation and it rises back up. We must restore ourselves. And that is a very, very key point, even in domestic violence next door, is that we must be able to heal and we must be able to be healed. And that's what this is all about. That's why we're here, is to continue to support, to continue to have a voice that you can be heard and that you can listen. It's still epidemic, I call it, epidemic, that every year more than 10 million men and women in the U.S. are subjected to domestic violence. Now you say, well, why is it men and women? There are a smaller percentage, but yes, men are affected to that too. And we've been even reaching out to some gentlemen that would possibly want to break the silence of this. I know I've given my testimony and have shared of being in abusive relationships, physical, verbal, and financial. There are so many ways that you could be set in a situation like this. We want to break those chains. Yes, more than one in three women, that's 35.6%, and more than one in four men, about 28%, in the U.S. have report of having experienced rape, physical violence, stalking by an intimate partner in their lifetime. And that number is, those percentages are too high. Nearly 20 people per minute are physically abused by an intimate partner in the United States. Now, a lot of people say, what about the world? Well, we're dealing about right here, what we can do at home to make a difference. Then we can be affecting other countries and other places on how to win this war. Yes, let's wage war. That's why we play that song at the beginning of every broadcast, because nearly one in four women have experienced a severe physical violence by an intimate partner in their lifetime. So it's always a situation that we're connected with somebody that maybe we didn't do enough research and we didn't take time to really get to know a person, or even we get so caught up in physical that we don't pay attention to the signs and the signals that go off, that some of us should be conscious enough to say, wait a minute, no, that person there, if that would trigger you now in the beginning, ooh, what would happen if something really, really, really drastic happened? So we want to definitely continue to share and to help anybody that we can. Next thing we want to go ahead and bring in our co-host, Minister Carolyn Hamilton. Come on, you guys, put your hands together for the woman of God this morning. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning, Pastor. Yeah, blessing. Blessings to you and everyone else on the air. Happy holidays, and I hope you all had an enjoyable Thanksgiving.
Well, I think we did. I think we did more for others than we did for ourselves.
Exactly.
And what joy was in that? Oh, I know we're a little lagging on this day, but we just pray for restoration, even in our physical bodies. And I want to pray for you.
Yes.
That even in the incident that happened in where you were almost ran over by a vehicle, I want to pray for you right now. Just let the anointing fall on you. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for Minister Carolyn. We thank you for her diligence and her commitment to go forward for you, Lord. We pray right now for her physical body right now, that the ailment will be removed right now by the blood of Jesus. Lord, we pray that all the aches, all the pains will be removed in the name of Jesus. And we plead the blood over her right now, that she'll be healed right now, transformed right now, and new again right now in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you that it's done, finished, and complete. But now we glorify and give you all the praise, all the glory, for you deserve it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I know we have a guest this morning. I want you to, if you know her, because no one's hit one. And if you could just.
She's on, I told her. To press
You know, her first three last four.
You need to tap. Okay, let me give it to you. I should be more prepared.
And her first name is Tim.
Okay. She said she's okay. The last one is 6070.
Okay, 323, last four. And tell me her name again. Kelly. It was either Kelly or Sharon. I don't want to get names wrong. Definitely. Well, good morning, Kelly. Welcome to the Now Network here on Real Talk with Pastor E and myself and Minister Carolyn. How are you today?
Hello. I'm fine, Pastor E. It's a pleasure to be on the show with Minister Carolyn. She's told me so much about the show. I was able to hear before, but it's just a privilege to be on today. Thank you for having me.
Amen. It's a pleasure to have you. Now, we have to just make this disclosure right off the top. You are always welcome here. Anytime you need this network or the help of this broadcast to get a message out or to reach someone, here we are for you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. So I want to take a moment to just let you tell us about Kelly. I'm not really into bios and reading off somebody's accomplishments and stuff like that. I really just like to be kind of personal here on the network and give everyone an opportunity to share who they are and what God is doing in your life today. Then we'll go on into your story and some of the things that you could really help some of our listeners and preferably even me. So won't you tell us about you, Kelly?
Okay, thank you. My name is Kelly. My last name is Dillon, Kelly Dillon. I'm actually a violence intervention specialist. I work in the field of domestic violence interconnected with gang violence. So I've been working in this field now for about nine and a half years. And so what I do is that I mostly deal with what we call we say the perpetrator of violence. I don't really like to use that word, but we deal with those who are a proven risk of having, you know, done some form of violence, whether if it was domestic, whether if it's within the community, whether if it's in gangs. For the first 6 years of my career, I worked actually as a domestic violence advocate and case manager. And so, but kind of like I said before, by me working in South LA area, we saw that there was a lot of interconnection with the gang violence, the sexual assault, along with domestic violence. And so that kind of took my journey and the way I do my work in a whole different direction, and actually focusing on the interconnection of the two. And then so for the last 5 years, I've been working with in the city of Los Angeles, also with gang reduction and youth development. So anywhere here and there, you might find me working with my hat. So just now recently, we have a grant. I'm working with another young lady by the name of Candy Lewis, who works with teen dating violence. And so we were looking at the fact that with working with gang violence and working with domestic violence, that a lot of the youth are not being serviced. And as we go into the campuses and the schools in the 9th and 10th grade, we're hearing a lot of the boys and the girls like experiencing teen dating violence. So we were able to work with young African-American females who have experienced the trauma of what we call teen dating violence, TDV, teen dating violence, sexual assault, and sex trafficking. And so that's the work that I've been doing. Outside of that, on my civic engagement, I work with the city of Los Angeles. I sit on the commission boards of Children and Family Services. It's not DCFS, but Community and Family Services.
Okay.
And so what we do is we're responsible for helping some of the programs and organizations with the funding that's needed in order to service communities where it's needed the most.
Yeah, well, you wear as many hats as I do. You got the flipping hat and keep busy, hey, man. That's
right.
When we say
when God calls us and we say use me, Lord, and He's like, all right,
just keep coming. Just look at my one of the top of one of my closets, and it's just like hats just keep on coming. But it's still a good thing that God uses us in that way. Mm-hmm. That's awesome. Awesome. A lot of information there. We're gonna be able to share at the end of the broadcast. But let's kind of see where you are today. Let's take a ride backwards and maybe share with our guests that this wasn't a calling on your life. I think you had something drastic happen in your life that led you to where you are today. You want to share that with us?
Yeah. This was a purpose. It was bigger than a calling. I was purposed for this. But what happened was for me, I was a teen mom. I had my first child at the age of 15, had my second child at the age of 16. And so that kind of, propelled me into adult-like situations. I don't want to say adulthood, but it propelled adult-like situations. And so I found myself in and out of very unhealthy relationships with my children's father based on there was a sexual assault that happened to me. And from that sexual assault, it kind of ripped me and my son's father apart. And so it left me alone, to have to be out here to take care of myself, to take care of my kids. And so, by me being gang affiliated, I was doing things in order to survive. Like, whether if it was, hustling or whatever, in order to make sure that me and my children were eating. I was already out on my own at the age of 16. I had my own house, our own spot at the age of 17. So like I said before, still somewhat, young, but at the same time prepared into adulthood. Around 17, while I was out, I ended up meeting my husband. And my husband was about 4 years older than me. So he's about 21. I was about 17. And so, with the story that you will hear, the most common story is that he came in like a knight in shining armor. He came in like, okay, I got you. Like you going through, he would tell me things like you're smarter than the people that you hang around. You got a lot going for you. Like you need to break out the lifestyle. You need the right one on your team. You know what I'm saying? And then you can go far, And so that's what he sold me, like, I got you. And at the time when he told me, I got you, those were the words I needed to hear because nobody had me. Not my mom, not my father, you know what I'm saying, not my homies, like nobody that. Like I was actually just like really grinding on my own.
Right.
So he had me, you know, but I didn't know that he wanted to take possession. He wanted to take possession over me. So it started with the possessiveness, right? Where you going, where you been, you know, what you think you're doing. You can't do this, you can't do that, you know. And by me being still so young and going from my mom and dad house to, you know, up under his roof as well, I still was kind of used to being governed a little bit. You get what I'm saying? I was too young to really understand my sense of independence and how a healthy relationship was supposed to look. So I kind of went from one set of rules to another set of rules. And what I kind of, just to look back at it, it's funny how when we're running from dysfunction, we end up running right to it.
It's back into it.
We go right back into it. It's like I still don't really understand how you'll have one, like a just looking at something real quick, is that you'll have a young lady who's in the house and maybe suffering with sexual molestation or whatever, but she'll run right into sex trafficking or, you know, prostitution. It's
right.
We run from one thing to the other. But anyway, just to speed it up, it was kind of physical, but not, just more so like a grabbing and a pushing and a, you know, and the threatening gestures and stuff like that. And by me being gang affiliated, I'm used to violence. I was used to violence around me, used to seeing violence, used to watching girls and boys fight all the time, and husbands and wives and crackheads and everything else fighting all in the streets. So, you know, it was normal for me to see, I mean, to just have somebody, you know, like, I don't like what you said, you don't like what I said, let's go over here, let's fight. You know what I'm saying? And so, and not understanding that
right,
that was
see, back in my day, it was toe to toe. It was you handled it right then. It was toe to toe.
Did nobody call the police?
And if you didn't handle it, then your homies or your the people that were over you, they gonna handle you. So you know So
exactly.
I know what you look. I know where you're coming from. Believe that.
Yeah, you know. And then growing up, I'm growing up in South LA. I went to Gompers. I went to Locke High School, and so we fought boys. So like, you know, it was like boys didn't have no respect to persons. It's like if you got socked by them, you got hit by them, and you had to hit back. And so, like I said, growing up in South LA, which is Southeast, I'm near the Watts area. It was just a way of life.
Right.
And so getting into my relationship, it wasn't until I actually got married. When I married him, as soon as I turned 18, he was very consistent. Persistent. He was very persistent on me marrying him. And I was saying, don't you want to wait? And he was like, nah, like, we need to do this now. Like, you know what I'm saying? We might as well go on and get married because you ain't being with nobody else anyway. We might as well get married. And my silly butt, I'm like, yeah, that makes sense. If we're going to be together forever, we might as well get married, right? And so, I think a month later, it was actually around this time, it was Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, it's funny because it kind of like brought him back. But anyway, the Thanksgiving was the first time that he actually like beat me in front of his family. You know what I'm saying? And the cold thing about it is that nobody stepped in to help. Nobody stepped in to help. And from that, from me being 18 and then my first like domestic violence in which I was able to experience watching someone that was supposed to love me, supposed to protect me,
that said they had
care
you.
For me. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, the guy actually, that said he got you. Yeah.
The one that he said he got me. I watched him mercilessly, you know, beat me, kick me, stomp me, and drag me. You know what I'm saying? And that was the beginning of like, it was the beginning. I'm just going to say it was the beginning of whatever you want to think of. It was the beginning of that. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So that situation, how did that end?
So in so about 3 years, two and a half years of in that relationship, I don't know. I guess when he hit me, he must have hit me in the right spot because the light bulb came up on. Like it's like bing, you know. It just came on, and I said to myself, I was like, this ain't normal. I mean, regardless of my street life, no matter what I've been raised, love, I just knew that even though I hadn't really felt love, but at the same time, I knew it damn sure shouldn't feel like this.
Feel like that, right?
It shouldn't be covered. It shouldn't come with scars. It shouldn't come with stitches. It shouldn't come with an ER emergency room visit. You know what I'm saying? It shouldn't come with me hiding bruises, hiding marks. It shouldn't come with this. And as I step back and I begin, I think the light bulb moment really was when I watched my son begin to react and become fearful and start shaking and begin to hide when they would hear his car pull up in the driveway.
Uh-huh.
And then that's when I was like, oh, wow, like, this ain't fair to them. Even though I felt like I was tough, like I said before, I was hood, so I felt like I was tough enough to, you know, give it and take it. But at the same time, it was unfair for me to consistently have my children in the circumstances and when they felt unsafe and felt unprotected and felt unloved. And then that's when I knew, looking at their faces, looking at their reaction, is when I knew I had to get up out of there. And I think the last year of my marriage is when didn't know that I was safety planning, but I was trying different tactics and strategies in order to leave him. And they just kept falling through. Either he'll find me, either he'll strip me of all my money. He'll do something to the car so it wouldn't start.
It did
all these things in order to keep me there. And then on the last day, he fought me because I said, I'm leaving no matter if I'm leaving in a body bag. Like, I just made up in my mind, like, I got to go. I can't. I'm going to die if I stay here anyway, so I might as well die trying to leave. And he threatened to kill me and the children if I did. And for that, I don't know, like I was listening to your intro song and it said, this means war. And when he said that he was going to kill my children who were innocent, they were innocent victims of what our relationship, our unhealthy relationship, at that point, it was war for me. And I was like, oh, no, but you didn't mess up now. You didn't set the wrong thing. Like, I'm ready to go to war. Because by that time, if I can just briefly just talk about spiritually how I felt, what women and men go through when they're being beaten and battered and broken down by words is that when you're crying out to God and you're saying, Lord, you know, help me, or either have mercy or either touch their hearts to that they won't, you know, hurt me no more, and seem like it's keep getting worse and worse. You not only start looking at the person as someone that doesn't care, you'll kind of start looking at God as the fact that he doesn't care either. Because that's what we went through, and that's what I was going through. I had a spiritual background. I had a family. I grew up in Greater Bethany, a church with Bishop McMurray. And so I had that background. I knew who God was, and so therefore that's the reason why I was disappointed, because I knew who he was. I knew what he was capable of. And
exactly,
I wanted to know if you could part the Red Sea, and why you can't split this down the middle.
Down.
You know what I'm saying?
Shut
it down, Lord.
Shut it down. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, do something. Like, come to my rescue, you know, and vindicate me, Lord. But it was just more so like I gave up on God too. It was like, so that day I was like, when I was broken, I was so broken. I was just so beat down. I can't even use another word. I'm so broken. And then I said, you know what? God is not protecting me. Nobody cares. Nobody's coming to my rescue. I have to protect myself. So what I did was I went and bought me a gun. And then, to, you know, confront him if he came to try to do anything. And then there was one last confrontation at the house. And he, of course, tried to attack me in the midst of us both leaving. We were splitting up, moving out, leaving. Like, I was like, I don't care. I'm out of here. And he was, too. But I knew that it was just for the moment, that the moment he thought about it, he was coming after me. I just knew my husband. And so
we
got into one last confrontation, and I ended up shooting him twice in the chest, in which he died a few moments later. And then from that incident, even with all the neighbors' testimonies and with all the police reports, as well as the emergency room documentation, they still gave me, or they was giving me 35 years of life as a victim of domestic violence. And the one thing I want to say, too, is that I fought my case for about 2 years, and then I finally, on the second trial, was given 15 years without the life sentence. The actual, you know, killing of my husband, to prison. Once I got there, it was so many other women. Mind you, Chowchilla at the time, I think they housed about 4,000 something women.
Exactly.
bit over, like 4,500.
Right.
And to see so many broken women, so many women that have been, you know, that were victims of either molestation, sexual assault, rape, domestic violence, you know, different things, child abuse. It was like just overwhelming. It was just overwhelming to see the results of a broken home, dysfunctional home, and what violence does, you know, to a family and the community. It was
my God. I see Minister Carolyn then dialed in. She's probably sitting there wanting to say something a long time ago. I blinked her out.
Yeah.
Minister Carolyn, you're live right now. This is dynamic. I hope you if you're listening out there, and I know you've been affected by the testimony or the glory in this, that we have a middle part we're going to meet here. You better get somebody on this call that needs to hear this powerful woman of God today. Minister Carolyn.
Praise God. Blessings to you, Sister Kelly. I'm so glad you came on. Kelly is a very, very special friend of mine. We both had affiliation with Second Call when she first came home from prison, and that's how I met her. And because we were from what they call the ops, different neighborhoods, I believe when I first came in and I met her, since this is raw and uncut, because she was from the ops and she had been in prison, and you automatically jump on the defense modes when you're from different neighborhoods. But as we grew, she became more like my homegirl than some of my own homegirls from the neighborhood
Amen.
I grew up in. And
Amen.
I began to watch her in the walk that she was in. Now, I wasn't a minister then, so I was still pretty much straddling the fence. I was doing the work, but I was in the hood. I was doing the work. But when I seen her walk, it was different. She had her foot in her hood, but she was doing the work in everybody's neighborhood. It wasn't like no color lines. And at that point, I told somebody, if we serious, that's what we got to do. We can't just stay in blood neighborhoods. We have to migrate. And I started watching her. And I thought that my calling was gang intervention. But then hearing her story and watching her, she never walked around with her head down. It was always held up. And because I have been through 5 domestic violence situations, and they all were violent, I was blessed that I never went to prison, that I never got caught for doing anything or because of the code you don't call and you don't tell the police, and you know those men didn't tell.
That hood code.
That's very, very serious. But because of the walk that I seen her in, praise God, I start mimicking her as opposed to the females in my neighborhood that just stayed in the mess and stayed in the messy relationships. And at the time, Kelly doesn't know, at the time I was like with husband number 5 that was in prison and was verbally abusive.
I'm not laughing at you.
That was knocking me down. And I would hear Kelly and I would hear her talk, and I'm like, I don't need this. And then he had murdered his wife, and I was like, if this dude come home, one of us are going to kill the other. So because she led by example, I knew then that I didn't have to kill him when he came home. All I had to do was remove myself right then.
And when I did,
he started saying, ain't nobody else going to love you like I do. And you big and ugly, and I had other women. Well, I was at the prison every week faithfully, so how could anybody else be here? But then again, you know, the phones do exist. Then I'm like, well, maybe he's having a bad. I played head games, and still to this day, I'm like, well, maybe I could send a birthday card. No, you can't. And that's when I'm so glad I found a relationship with God that I could hear him saying, no, you can't. I pulled you out of that. Why would you make a U-turn and go back? So I thank God. I just have to share with Kelly that because of her, she has given me life.
Amen.
She knows as well.
Ooh,
as
wow.
Other women. You know, you've given me strength. Added on to the teachings that Pastor E has given me, along with me just being focused. You know, I know that I don't have to go back where I came from, and I know that every day is not going to get better. I could go. I am going to go through hard times. I'm still going through hard times. But as long as I keep my eyes focused, and as long as I remember women like you and stand up being like Pastor E and friends, you know, that, you know, you're going to argue with friends, but real friends are going to be there. They may be very few, but it, as long as you stay focused, you could be a Kelly if you're on this line listening.
Let me just say this,
disrespected, you could be another Kelly, and you could also have Kelly help you. Call in, just talk. You know, it's very emotional for me because she's came a long way, and everybody has their own shoes to walk in. But Kelly is a blessing to so many people without her even knowing. So I want to thank you. I want to thank you for being a good leader, a great example, for coming on Pastor E's show. But now this is the part of the show where I want you to be able to tell the callers, how do they begin to heal? But before the healing process, I know they have to reach out and get the help. What do they do to get the help? Where do they go? What's step number one would you advise them to do? Like now.
Okay, so let me just say this. I just want to say this first, is that before I begin to talk about seeking safety, because that's what you're talking about, which is seeking safety. So
I know, because I really wanted to touch back on the part, because we really got in. I brought Minister Carolyn in, and I told you, I could feel it in the spirit that she was bursting with something that she wanted to release. But I really wanted to kind of touch back on that when you said something dynamic, is when you got to prison and you saw so many hurt and so many dysfunctional women in prison, that.
Right.
Where did that take you? That's where I was kind of at. I wanted
right.
to feel.
So let me just say this. When I got to prison, I was angry. I was pissed off. I was angry. I was angry, Pastor E. I was angry because I felt like, you know, like I said, I was angry at God. I was angry at the circumstance. I was angry at the judicial system for the unfairness. I was angry. So I was, right. even though I had, I began to gravitate to other women when they were in the holding cell or when they was at court and we was shackled together like slaves and prisoners, you know, prisoners, and they would be crying. And I would hear their prayers, whether they was Bloods, whether they was Crips, whether they was crackheads, right. whether they was white, whether they was Mexican mafia, whatever. Everybody, we all crying the same thing. We crying, Lord, help me. God, have mercy on me. I want to see my children. Give me another chance. How did this happen? And those were the words that I constantly was hearing from all walks of life and from every background, every social status, every race, every hood. I was hearing that. And I was saying to myself, like, this is where it was almost like a dumping ground for all the women and the men who had been set aside, that had been beaten down by life, by circumstances, by poverty and different things like that. So for me, I got angry, but then I started fighting against the system. Mm-hmm. So I was fighting the police all the time. And then when I wasn't fighting them, I was writing them up. Until around about like in my midterm of my sentence, you know, God, the Holy Spirit began to start working on me. And then he said, you know, you bumping your head against these brick walls ain't going nowhere. They are conditioned and they are built in a manner to outlast you. You know what I'm saying? So what you gonna do? They are made to outlast you. They are made to be here longer than you are. So therefore, why you bump it up against them? You're not gonna break them down. And so that's when I began to look at things a different way. I had a mentor of mine. Her name was Deborah Pegler. She passed away when she came home on her compassionate release. She was a lifer, in which she had killed her abuser. And she told me, she said, Kelly, she said, these young girls are looking up to you, but they're perishing. They were committing suicide. They was on drugs. They was hurting. They had a life, and they didn't know how to, you know, deal with it. And she was like, what are you going to do? You know what I'm saying? And then that's when I began to just do what I did, which is that I was always helping people. I was always buying them food, helping them write letters, helping them with school, helping them. I was always just helping people because I just felt like it was us against them. I can't tell you who the them was, but I just knew it was just us against them. So like when Minister Carolyn said there is no color lines, it's because I know there's a greater enemy at play. Whether if I'm a Crip and she a Blood, like I, you know, like the thing about it is that even with me being a commissioner, I don't turn away from where I'm from. You know what I'm saying? I was a Crip. Like I have a family. They my second family. You know what I'm saying? When I didn't have a family, so I don't throw them away. But at the same time, I just know that. But together we got a greater enemy. That's that play. That you know what I'm saying, and so that's and I want to fight that enemy. I don't want to fight her. I don't want to fight you because you got a different color on. I want to fight against whatever's fight that God is fighting. I want to fight.
Exactly.
You know how to say who, like whoever started it. That's who I want. Whoever started it. You get what I'm saying? So that's where that fire came from. But as I sat there in the prison, Pastor E, I was saying to myself, how did I get here? So when we talk about going back to the healing, starting the healing process before I even start helping anybody else, I have to ask myself, how in the hell did I get here?
Not just,
you know, in prison, what led me to even begin to, and then I begin to roll back the tape. I begin to rewind time and going back to my childhood, going to me as a little girl, you know, understanding what I was feeling. See, the privilege that a person has in privilege is that you got the time and you're away from the distractions of life.
You ain't got nothing but time.
When I got to pay rent, when I got to get up in the morning time, I got to feed the kids and everything like that, I don't got time to think about what happened to me as a kid. I know something happened, but I don't got time to think about it. The privilege that most inmates or people in prison got is the fact that they are able to sit back and they have enough time to do self-evaluation while they lock down or they waiting on count, or, you know, they in a two-man cell or whatever they is. They got opportunity for reflection. So I, to me, that gives a, that gave me, that's what gives me a better advantage over, you know, people that, you know, in which the work I do, because I know myself. See, when you in prison, you know, when you come out of a situation of trauma, and then, and especially if you're after the trauma, you're thrown in prison, you're stripped down to nothing. There is not, I don't have anything. I'm stripped down to everything.
Right.
I'm in my rawness. I'm bare. I'm vulnerable. You get, I'm exposed. You get
what I'm saying?
So you begin to know you, and you begin to actually see through other people. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so that's what kind of like gives me advantage, is the fact that I know myself. So when I walk in a situation, when I help other women, it's like I know, I just know what they're going through. I know what is it going to take. So I just want to say that part is that watching that. And I do touch on a lot of stuff, because it's not to be racial. I'm not playing the race card or whatever like that, that most people say. But I do have to speak on the fact that as an African-American female, you know, we are not seen as victims. Like
right.
other races, you
exactly.
know what I'm saying? So when it comes to us even getting the compassion and the support, not only from family members, but from outside resources, we are not really judged. I mean, we're not really seen as true victims because of our strength, because
right, right.
of the tone of our voice. You get what
exactly.
I'm saying? And the color
exactly.
of our skin.
Exactly.
So when women, like women of color, seek services, they're treated differently.
My God.
Than if I was a little rich white woman and I was had the black eye, I'm treated differently than the girl that lives in the projects with the that called the police with the black eye. You get what I'm
exactly.
saying?
Exactly. Or you know, and there's something else. Something else we seen, this is months ago, is that even mm-hmm. in the hood, police do not react the same way. They don't come
no,
as fast
see, what,
to the hood because the hood is full of violence anyway.
Come, yeah, and they don't come as fast. And when they do come, they come with everyone as a suspect.
Everybody.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, everybody
is looked suspect.
At. Exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
Everybody getting slammed down to the ground. The teenage son who called the police on his daddy, the daddy getting slammed down, and the mama getting slammed down. And then the children, and then the mother is being threatened with DCFS that the children is going to be taken if they have to come to the house again. Different things,
yes.
different
right,
tactics
right.
like that, and which keeps people from reaching out for services.
Exactly.
You know what I'm
saying? Minister Curry just said that. And that hood mentality, you don't call the police. People
right.
know that about me.
Exactly.
If you do anything to Pastor E, don't call the police on him. Oh, I'm growing. I am growing. I am growing. I am growing. Okay, so I see where now you're self-healing and you're finding your place. What catapulted you to where God had called you? Because, you know, a lot of times, this is for myself, and I was sharing this yesterday, that I used to could get away with anything back in the day. I could sell dope. I could smoke. I could do all of it and get nobody would know. Look at me, and I still dressed the part. I still looked the part, but keep doing a lot of different things and could get away with it. Then God, now, when I gave my life to God, it was like I couldn't get away with anything because
right.
there's purpose on my life. But then God showed me, he said, no, son, that was me allowing you to go through those things so you could have the experience to touch the lives
right.
of people that I'm able to touch now, people that most churches and most pastors don't touch because maybe the way they dress, maybe the way they talk. But I know from my experience that God has given me a great ministry to go forward and to break the chain. So I'm grateful of what God has done in you. But what catapulted you? I'm going to bring Minister Carolyn in now because I think this is probably the area she wanted to really, really touch on as we get ready to close out. And listeners, we're going to open the lines up no matter if we go over a little bit today. We're going to definitely open the lines up. But what catapulted you to now that purpose that God had for you?
What catapulted me was I actually went through a moment of sickness. Where my body turned on me in prison. and I was going through like cancer treatments and everything just like that, and they couldn't find out. It was in my blood somewhere, and they just couldn't find out. My bone marrow wasn't producing. My body was shutting down on me. And then I just have to give you, because like I said before, if you have one message, I can give you the world message, the message that the world receives. But if we're going to talk spiritual, then I have to actually give it to you raw and uncut, like you say, what catapulted me. And
right.
I remember I was 10 years from my prison term. And I had a girlfriend at the time. I had a lesbian relationship. I was selling drugs in prison. Like Minister said, I had one foot in and one foot out. I was like a Robin Hood, right? A female Robin Hood, which I was doing things, but I was giving it to the poor. I will be taking stuff from the police, but I will be giving it to the young ladies that was indigent. So, you know what I'm saying? I can't even tell you all the stuff I did in prison. But anyway, I was one foot in, one foot out. And then my body began to break down. And then when it broke down, I said, God, come on now. You done did this. You done took away this. You done did that. Like, come on now. Now I'm dealing with cancer treatments and everything else like that. But he told me, he said, it's not wrong with you. You just got a heart condition. And I was like, a heart condition? I was like, a heart condition? What you mean a heart condition? But God, what God was saying was that all of the stuff that I had been through was on my heart. And it was eating me alive.
Yes.
You get what I'm saying?
Yes,
and God
said,
if you just let me come in and fix your heart, he said, I promise you, all of this other stuff is going to fall off you. He said, I'm willing to take you wherever you want to go, but you got to first give your life to me.
He said,
I did not bring you all the way in here for you to leave out just as angry, bitter, and hurt as when you walked in here. He said, this is not what I designed you for. Like, I have something great for you, but you got to believe in me. You get what I'm saying? You just got to give it to me. So the minute I said, okay then, Lord. So, you know, like I talk flat-footed like I talk with God. But I said, okay then, God, check this out. You know what I'm saying? I said, okay then, God, check this out. I said, if you feel like you can do something with my life, if you feel like you got something for me, you know what I'm saying, then I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to turn it over to you. You got it. You know what I'm saying? I said, because it ain't working for me anyway. So if you feel like you can do something, then fine. And you know what God, Holy Spirit spoke to me and said? He said, I'm in the business of making something out of nothing.
Man, my God. Yes, from the dust.
Mind you, we made out of dirt. He said, I'm in the business of making something out of nothing.
Yes.
You feel me? So from that point on, I think the next week, I sat down and he gave me a vision. I wrote a play. I wrote a play out in like 2 days, right? Wrote a whole 2-hour play. And in prison. And so I wrote the play, and then I got the girls. I went around to all the little girls that looked up to me that was younger than me, my little sisters that was in there, and I say, hey, look, I got all the ones that I knew had talent, the ones who knew how to dance, the ones who knew had a beautiful voice, knew how to sing, the ones who were acting up and be tripping. I got them all in the play. And then from the play, I created another ministry called Sister Soldier Ministry, in which we did praise dances, but we did all the hip-hop stuff, like the hip-hop praise dancing.
Right.
And then I would, you know, whatever. So every fourth Sunday, it was hard, too, because I had to deal with the mothers of the church, because we got mothers of the church in prison, too, and they be tripping, too.
Look, I preached in prison. I preached in prison for 3 years, so I know what you're talking about, and it's more religious in prison than it is
elders,
out here.
Yeah, the elders in the church be tripping, at the same time, they love me, but they wasn't as sure about me bringing all the hood, you know what I'm saying, all the gangsters, you know, the little young gangsters that be acting up. They was unsure about how that was going to be. So anyway, from that point, I knew then that I had stepped into my purpose of helping young women, you know, and I began to individually talk with them, and then one of the COs, the correctional officers, and who I used to give a bad time to, saw the change that I was trying to make, and then offered me an opportunity to run an anger management group.
Right.
So once I began to run the anger management group, and then I had a big class. Then she offered me another opportunity to run a domestic violence group. And
my
so
God.
From there point, and the thing about it was I was not yet educated, and I had not yet dealt with my own stuff. But as I began to work with the other ladies that was in there, my sisters that was in prison with me, and we was having this support group, I began to heal. And that's when I realized that God, when he was using me as a vessel, as he was pouring the contents in, I was getting saturated with it as if I would begin to pour it out. So a
right.
lot of my work, and even to this day, is that a lot of my work, my healing doesn't come until I'm actually doing the work. I'm not even educated yet within it, you know what I'm saying, until I say, okay, then you're use me. And so let me just say this, is that, you know, everybody is not going to share the same story, how you get to your healing, because I have other friends that were in there who I knew that God just wanted them to have a normal life. Nobody
right.
was to be a mother, a wife, have a house, and you know, whatever. And, you know, they're not going to go out and save the world, like, you know what I'm saying, like God had placed on my heart to, you know, go out and do that. However, it was about the healing that was needed in order for them to have a normal life or have
a sense
of peace or normalcy in their life, in which, like Bubble said, Minister Carolyn said, that she was able to break the chains of a cycle of relationships. You get what I'm saying?
Right.
Mind you, I was 19 when I walked in there, and I was a child dealing with, you know, domestic violence.
Right.
So when I came home, I'm not going to tell you that, oh, I had a perfect relationship or whatever. I got involved with a man who wasn't abusive because, mind you, I had overcame that. But sometimes when we are not fully healed and we haven't yet, you know what I'm saying, understood the cycle or the tactics and strategy of abuse, and how we get pulled into the cycle of it, I was right back into a relationship where that was emotionally abusive because he did not respect, or he was a cheater. He did not respect a lot of my boundaries, nor did he even encourage my purpose and my walk in life.
Right.
So I still walked into, even having gone through so much and losing 15 years of my life in a relationship, I still, just like Bubbles, end up cycling into another relationship in which I was in another unhealthy relationship. But praise be to God that through the education of domestic violence, I began to recognize the red flags and the signs that I was in a healthy relationship, and then, you know, God intervened because he ended up going to jail behind the circumstance. But from there, I began to evaluate, man, this ain't straight.
This is not cool.
This is not straight. And then I began to, like Bubbles, I used the opportunity of separation to actually separate myself from somebody who would have put me right back in the feeling of not being whole or not being worthy to be loved. You get what I'm saying?
Right, so it happens. Right.
Now, let me just say this as we move into the safety part, because I know we're coming towards the end because it's already 2 minutes left.
What I was gonna suggest, because this has been rich, and to try to squeeze in the safety part in 2 minutes is not gonna work. But I would like to invite you back next week, and let's do a part two. And let's do we have the examination part to this week, and we have really touched deep. I know that there's some questions out there. We're gonna make you hold your questions to next week, but we want to come back next week and go into the safety part and really give you an opportunity, you and Minister Carolyn, to really dialogue together on how can we be effective as a team? Because as we come together, we're team now. We're covenant partners that we could do and help each other to get this message out there and to help somebody that needs help. So let's do that. Let's bring it back next week. If you're available, do part two on next Saturday, same time, same channel, same number, and we will get that in there. Minister Carolyn, we got about 25 seconds. If there's anything you had to say at the closing of this, if not, we're going to go ahead and let Kelly give out any information. If somebody needs to get in touch with her today, you know you can call the P2P hotline at 213-595-7591, 213-595-7591 at any time. We will answer that number. Minister Carolyn, her number is always available, 323-830-2161, 323-830-2161. Closing remarks from you, Kelly, and your information.
Yes. So if you guys or anybody's experiencing domestic violence, I want you to be able to call the national hotline. And the national hotline is 1-800-799-SAFE. And that's 1-800-799-7233, which is the last four word of the word SAFE.
Amen, amen. Mr. Carolyn, any closing remarks? Kelly, you bless me. You bless me. I'm looking forward to next week. Let's get together offline this week sometime to really make it effective next week. Minister Carolyn.
Yes, I just wanted to say that if anybody on air is like in dire need right now, please reach out and call the numbers that Pastor E has given for both he and myself, the number that Kelly has given, and just this is real, real quick. Kelly, if like right now someone is going through it, could you just tell them the first step to take? And then we'll continue next week with everything else that's in order from there. But what do they do right now?
Well, right now I want them to call the domestic violence hotline or call 211 to be able to talk to somebody online. And then that way that they can navigate them through the safest process of how they want to address the domestic violence relationship that they're in at this moment.
Exactly.
Praise God.
Amen. Okay. And you can reach out again, P2P Hotline, 213-595-7591. We will get you connected to the right people, the right places, and get you safe. That's the most important thing, is to be safe and to appreciate safeness and to know that we're out here to help you be safe. And that's what this is all about. Family, we thank you guys for listening today and joining us on this broadcast. We want you to know that you're loved, honored, and appreciated. But the most important thing I need you to know today is that God truly loves you. He made you in his own image, and he hasn't given up on you. Let's not give up on him. And just know that you're blessed.
I knew God was with me. I always used to pray. My prayer was I asked God to not to let the devil kill me out here while I was in the streets before I could get back. But I said, if you give me one more chance at life and music, I promise you, I'm going to shout you out and I'm going to testify and we're going to have a little church up in there.
Waking up, thanking God. Every day is feeling just like Sunday. Wife is fly by my side. Green light, everything is going my way. Riding clean, living dreams. Just left the barber and I'm feeling like Midas. Heard him say, give him praise. What's in the water got you acting like this? Ain't a day gone by that I don't try to thank the Lord up above. And if you wonder why I'm loving life, I'm close and I tell you what's up. Ask me how I'm doing, I'm blessed. And yes, every moment, no regret. Smile up on my face, I'm like, oh, yes, I'm blessed. Yes, I'm blessed. Yes. Ask me how I'm doing, I'm blessed. Yes, living every moment, no regret. Smile up on my face, I'm like, oh, yes, I'm blessed. Yes, I'm blessed. Yes. Playing cards, laughing hard, barbecuing, waking up the whole block. Music loud, turning out. Little kids are breaking out the bus stop. Life is good, really good. And every moment, no, I can't forget. I gotta say, I won't change. You're the reason that I am like this. Ain't a day gone by that I don't try to thank the Lord up above. And if you wonder why I'm loving life, come close and I tell you what's up. Ask me how I'm doing, I'm blessed. Yes. Living every moment, no regret. Smile up on my face, I'm like, oh, yes, I'm blessed. Yes, I'm blessed. Yes. Ask me how I'm doing, I'm blessed. Yes. Living every moment, no regret. Smile up on my face, I'm like, oh, yes, I'm blessed. Yes, I'm blessed. 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 I'm blessed.
the week. I know trouble all around, try to tear us all down, but I got a thing covered every day above ground. Know the devil working day and night, but I look him in the eyes and you a damn lie. And I know I could have died in the nighttime. I'm still around because I hear word, not because I'm like him. And I'm up on the doing time, got a message for you. Might be stressing out, but there's a blessing coming. And when it do through all the party and the nonsense, just take some time to thank God for what he done. When the partner you run with come with them negative comments trying to get you to do something, you better not follow them damn as I swear. I declare, throw my power in prayer. You had no idea, God is all.
Know that you are loved, honored, and appreciated in Jesus' name. Thank you for joining us for our daily programming, and we sincerely thank you for your participation, prayers, and presence. If our ministries have been effective in blessing your growth in Christ, please join our covenant givers at Provoke2000Now.com to make all financial donations. Provoke2000Now.com. Again, we thank you for your willingness to covenant and to assist with the outreach ministry programs of the Now Network and P2P Ministries. With your help, we are able to respond and to meet the needs of the people and the communities that we serve. We pray that your life has been changed, rearranged, and transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Jesus' name.